Would have a seat. This morning we're going on our look at 1 Thessalonians. This morning we want to focus on being victorious, living victorious in suffering. Recently someone here shared with me the April newsletter coming from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and reading through that letter and thinking about today's focus on living victorious in suffering, I'd like to share a little bit about what Franklin Graham writes in that letter. He says this, quote, "As events unfold in Libya, we are reminded that Christians under Muammar Gaddafi's ruthless regime have been persecuted and imprisoned for converting from Islam. It is illegal to encourage a Libyan citizen to turn to Christ. In Iran, just a few days ago, five Christians were sentenced to a year's imprisonment by the Iranian Revolutionary Court on charges of crimes against the Islamic order because of their participation in house churches. Recently, Iranian authorities confiscated and burned hundreds of Bibles, and an Iranian pastor is now on death row for apostasy because he was once a Muslim. Last month, the only Christian in the Pakistani government cabinet died in a hail of bullets while on his way to work. His assassin scattered leaflets at the scene with this warning to Christians, with the blessings of Allah, the Mujahideen will send each of you to hell. This past New Year's Day, a suicide bomber attacked a packed church in Egypt's port city of Alexandria, killing 21 worshipers and wounding 80 more." How many of you saw news on that one? Most of this doesn't make it into the news, by the way. I don't know if it's not politically correct enough or what, but that is a snapshot of the Middle East. The worst perpetrator against perpetrator of persecution against Christians today is where? Think about this. North Korea, right? You know, in North Korea, Christians are hunted down. Most are likely executed. The largest gatherings of Christians in North Korea are in concentration camps. The suffering of our Christian siblings under repressive regimes is crucially important for us. For us to be aware of, not only aware of, but to be in prayer for them and supportive of them in whatever ways we can be that God opens up to us. And of course, the reality then is that God has placed us here, not over there. And here we do not experience the same kind of persecution and suffering that our siblings over there do, at least not yet. Our time may come. But it is important for us, in the meantime, it's important for us to realize that we are engaged in the same spiritual battle that they are. The same enemy hates us with the same passion that he hates them. Right? Satan is just as committed to our destruction, our walking away from our faith, our turning against God. Our common adversary is just as committed to keeping us from having a deep and valuable relationship with God, or destroying our love for each other or our witness for God. Are we together on that? A little bit more. You know, sometimes we think that somehow we have it easier because we're not in jail. And to some extent that's true. Or that somehow we can't talk about persecution and suffering. We don't have the right because we're not suffering like they are. But the reality is that we are just as much engaged in the battle. Our adversary's goal is still the same, but in his wisdom, Satan is using different tactics here. Our suffering, and it is suffering, our suffering is different. Shortly after the fall of communism, we were in Bulgaria, and I was sharing with a congregation there on Sunday morning, sharing with them that here on Sunday mornings, we were living in L.A. at the time, that there was a major interchange between us and the church, major freeway interchange where we live here in the United States, between us and the church, and really what amounted to between a large part of the congregation and the church building, that on Sunday mornings, that interchange was invariably closed. And I was asked, you know, how can you equate that as suffering with what these people have gone through? And the bottom line is, I can't. There's no way. But isn't it interesting that it happens? And way too many Christians in this country will choose to succumb to what Satan throws at us and to turn back rather than trying to work through a simple roadblock in order to get to church. Same battle, different tactics. Have you ever wondered why it seems like there always seems to be a family crisis or a home project or a repair of something that's urgently needed, or there's a phone call or a significant event that somehow seems to coincide with the times when we could be together with our Christian brothers and sisters? At times when it's important to come together for fellowship or for study or for worship or ministry, when that's happening, something inevitably comes up and gets in the way. Or a great opportunity comes up, a sports event or a family gathering. It may not be a bad thing, but it's just a thing that gets in the way. Or why is it at a point of weakness that we get those stupid emails or distracted by something else that's inappropriate? Isn't it interesting that when we have a great opportunity to pour out God's love on someone or to financially provide for a need, isn't it interesting that at those times we're just empty of energy or are lacking financial resources? Or relationships fall apart because something is misunderstood or a conversation is overheard and it becomes a rumor. Some simple, stupid thing does so much damage. One more thought, and we'll come to 1 Thessalonians. Have you ever asked why? That's a different type of suffering, but it's still real, very real. Insurmountable problems or trials or anxieties, just getting hammered with the stuff of life, is suffering, isn't it? God, why me? You know, God, why don't you do something? It's amazing how Satan tries to use those struggles to turn us away from God. And we could go on with this, but here's the point. Same adversary, same battle, different tactics, and let's be honest, suffering. Would you join me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 17. If you need a Bible, there's one someplace under a chair in front of you. Look at what Paul writes about living victorious in suffering. Starting at verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, words are up ahead if you want to look up there. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's stop there. Verses 17 to 20 describe Paul's desire. Let's say that together. Paul's desire. Paul, Silas, and Timothy arrived in Thessalonica, which is located where? Greece, northern Greece, right? Up in Macedonia, up at the top there. All right? And when they arrived, they went to the local synagogue. They spent several weeks meeting with the Jews, and then they preached in other places, was sharing the gospel with the Greeks there, the Gentiles. And there were a number of converts. There was a new gathering of the church that was born in Thessalonica. And almost immediately, as that happened, there was a great persecution against them from the Jews who had not come to accept Jesus, who were angry with Paul and his friends, with Silas and Timothy and others there that had gathered, that had come to lead people into what they felt, the Jews felt, was some kind of a new sect. It's a cult. And so the Jews recruited some of the local thugs from the marketplace to instigate a riot. And so the whole city is in this uproar. It's in chaos as this mob runs amok. False accusations are made. A man by the name of Jason, who's a believer, Jason and some other Christians, they get arrested. Paul and the dynamic trio, right? Paul, Silas, and Timothy eventually they get run out of town. They escape into the night. They head out to the town of Berea, which is west of Thessalonica. You can see it coming up here, where Paul and company, they start this ministry all over again. And so a number of Jews and a number of Greeks, they come to Christ. And then when the Jews in Thessalonica heard about Jews coming to Christ in Berea, they went over to Berea and they caused another riot over there, which led Paul and company to get run out of town. And they ended up in Athens, which is south of Berea. Point being that the Jews of Thessalonica really, really hated Paul. Okay, Paul was persona non grata in Thessalonica. Dead meat if he showed up in town. And Paul had opposition from the government. He had opposition from the people. And behind was all that was Satan, our adversary, pulling all these strings. In verse 17, Paul describes all that by saying what? We, brethren, having been taken away from you. We need to grab the emotion of that statement. Having been taken away is one Greek word that's made up of two Greek words stuck together. The first word is apo, which means separation, and orphanos, which means what? Orphanos. What does it sound like? Orphan. Okay, it means orphan. Literally, it means someone who is fatherless, who is friendless, who is desolate. Separation that leads to desolation. And that's how Paul describes being ripped away, being orphaned from the Thessalonians. I mean, imagine that scene. A child being ripped away, ripped out of the arms of his or her parents, pulled from their arms, never to see them again. There's a ton of emotion in that. A tearing away that hurts deeply. In verse 17, Paul says that his eager, great desire is to see the Thessalonians again face to face. Once again, face to face. The word desire translates from a Greek word that means to be extremely angry, passionately angry, impulsively angry. Desire is another deeply emotional word. Ripped away, Paul's passionate desire is to get back. In verse 18, Paul says, what? That Satan hindered him. Okay, if you've been driving around Merced, you understand what this means. Okay? G Street, just south of here, right? Hindered, in Greek, literally means to break up the road. Okay? To tear up the pavement so that even a Hummer on steroids couldn't get through this. All right? And in this case, the road-wrecking crew is a bunch of angry Jews and their stirred-up mobs that are manipulated by Satan. We need to hear Paul's frustration with the very real spiritual battle, the very same spiritual battle that hinders us. I tried to get back, but you can't get there from here. I've tried every way, and every way has been prevented. In verses 19 and 20, Paul describes the Thessalonians as his hope, joy, and crown of exaltation when Jesus returns. Crown literally is the wreath that they put on victors when they won. Their champions, the victors. Okay, you are our glory. You are a testimony of what God did through us. You are our joy watching you. Your victory in Christ, we rejoice. We're glad. You are our victory. And the point of what Paul is saying is that Paul considers the spiritual maturity of the Thessalonian believers and other believers, their victorious life with Jesus now and forever, it's his most important work. Most important thing he's done in life. So like a parent watching their child succeed in life. We've seen some of that this morning. I've invested my life in you and your growth and maturing in Christ. And when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be so proud at seeing you when you graduate. At seeing you before him, seeing all of what you have allowed him to do in and through you. Paul's desire. Paul has been yanked away from the Thessalonians, and he is one bundle of pent-up emotions, passionately desiring to get back to them, but hindered by the work of Satan suffering. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Paul's desire, Paul's destiny. Let's say that together. Paul's destiny, right? Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy and our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Acts chapter 17 describes Paul's ministry in Athens. When Paul arrived in Athens, he started off in the synagogue and then in the marketplace, sharing the gospel with Jews and with Gentiles. And along the way, he ended up in these philosophical discussions with some of the great Epicurean and Stoic philosophers of the city. And so they took him to the Areopagus, which is this place, which is a hill which is just north of the Acropolis, northwest of the Acropolis. In fact, you can see the Acropolis here. This is a view. Down here is a view from the Areopagus over towards the Acropolis. Can you see the cranes? This is a really old photograph because they were still building the Acropolis at the time. But anyway. All right. So the Areopagus was a place in Athens where the Athenians hung out to listen to new ideas, getting their ears tickled with interesting thoughts about things. Not that they ever went anywhere with those ideas, but it was an interesting intellectual diversion. And so it was at the Areopagus that Paul gives his famous speech. Remember this about an unknown God? Remember that? Same place. The God you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. Great, great sermon, great apologetics, but it fell on deaf ears. Reading through Acts 17, there's a realization that Paul's ministry in Athens was one of the most difficult, one of the most demanding, and in many ways, maybe one of the darkest of his whole ministry experiences. Reading through that chapter, Paul's heart is broken because he sees the idolatry of the Athenians and comes face to face with their stubborn, almost apathetic refusal to accept the gospel. People listened, they debated what he shared, they ridiculed him for his ridiculous ideas. The physical resurrection of Jesus was way out of the box for them. And ultimately, they saw all that dialogue as just kind of an intellectual exercise, nothing more. Very few people believed. And there's a suffering in that, isn't there? I mean, to pour yourself into something, to pour yourself into ministry and people and to see very little, if any, fruit, anything happening. So Paul was often alone in Athens. Silas and Timothy had been sent back up to Macedonia. Timothy went to Thessalonica. Silas probably traveled through there on the way to Philippi. Paul's alone in this strange city dominated by an idolatrous philosophy and an apathy towards the gospel. And one of the most difficult things that I've experienced in ministry is being alone. Without a pastoral partner. Solo pastorates, if you are the only pastor, is hard. You know, I deeply appreciate Steve being here. And Logan. Logan's been a huge bonus. I know we sent him off as a missionary to Los Banos this Sunday, but, you know, today, but, man, Paul didn't have a wife. God has given me Karen. Paul was often alone, and there is a huge suffering in that. Alone, daily banging your head against a wall and seeing very little, if any, progress. And Acts tells us that Paul, in Acts it says that Paul went out of their midst. He left and he went to Corinth, which is just west of Athens. There'll be a map up there. Which is from Corinth is where he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. With those words, he went out from their midst. They're just empty, lonely. He just moved on. Paul writes in verse 1 that when he couldn't endure it any longer, he sent Timothy north. Probably followed by Silas, when he couldn't take what any longer. See, what was so miserable that the loneliness of Athens was preferable? Think about this. Answer. Paul needed to know the Thessalonians hadn't caved in spiritually. Paul writes in verse 3, he says, we have been destined for this. Destined for what? Suffering. Right? Getting kicked out of cities and kicked down the road. Even the suffering of loneliness. You know, destined has the idea of appointed. This is Paul's job. This is Paul's calling. This is his ministry. God appointed Paul as an apostle. Suffering comes with that appointment, with the destiny that God has appointed us to. In verse 4, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he told them that he was going to suffer. Why did he do that? So that when Paul suffered, the Thessalonians would know that that was what was supposed to be happening. It's his destiny. It's his appointment. You ever tried going against the flow of the crowd? Maybe at a stadium or a train station, maybe an airport? You ever tried walking against the direction when the whole crowd's moving towards you? You know, take the whole world following Satan, right? The whole world following Satan. The whole world's going this way, and God's people are going that way. And sooner or later, there's going to be a collision there. But like salmon swimming upstream, which is tough, there is a purpose. There's a victory to be won in this thing. Jesus said that he was sending his disciples out as sheep in the midst of wolves, right? Not a pretty outcome when you think about it. Jesus said, if we're going to follow him, we're going to be hated on his account. Our families, our friends, our communities, our government is going to be against us. My disciples, Jesus said, his disciples are going to be persecuted. They're going to be in prison. They're going to be tortured, put to death horribly. Jesus talks in terms of taking up our cross, an instrument of torture and death, of giving our lives to follow him. Peter, the apostle who was in prison with Paul, was crucified upside down, who was no stranger to suffering. Jesus prophesied, he said, you're going to suffer. And Peter wrote this, he said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. Now that's a great advertisement for becoming a follower of Jesus, isn't it? Serve Jesus and suffer. Follow Jesus and die. But it's what we're appointed to, as Paul was. Okay, let's be careful, right? God is not capricious, maniacal, or cruel in his appointment, right? Quick Larson cartoon. God is computer, God pressing the smite button as the piano falls on Elroy there, okay? God is not capricious about this. Suffering for the follower of Jesus comes with purpose, it comes with growth, it comes with maturing, comes with opportunities to witness, to glorify God. That's why James can write, he says what? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter what? Various trials, right? Why? Testing of your faith proves, and he goes on from there, right? There's purpose in it. That's why Jesus told us, you are blessed when you are persecuted. God's purposes may be clouded by how we're looking at our circumstances, or something we'll understand something later on down the road. But there's always purpose. There is always the loving hand of God moving, even in the times when we're suffering. Paul's concern is that while he's suffering down in Berea, and then Athens, and then Corinth, that the Thessalonians, they were going to lose heart. Concerned that the tempter, Satan, verse 5, that the tempter wouldn't use Paul's suffering to discourage the Thessalonians, who themselves were being persecuted, to tempt them away from trusting God. So if we're a Thessalonian Christian, the thought process might go something like this. You know, maybe we were wrong. Why should we be suffering like this if we're doing what God wants us to do? Why would Paul and the rest of them be suffering if they were doing what God wanted? Maybe those guys who came here from Philippi, maybe what those guys told us wasn't really the truth. Maybe the only reason Paul hasn't come back is because he doesn't want to come back. He doesn't care about us. These guys are just shamming us anyway. Hey, we are so out of here. So grab this. Paul, as a follower of Jesus, is destined for suffering. Paul is deeply concerned that the Thessalonians, they will remain faithful following Jesus in the midst of suffering. Verses 6 to 8 focus on Paul's comfort. Let's say that together. Paul's comfort. Okay. How many of you got a yearbook last week or so? Right? How many have yearbooks at home? Okay, a few of you. You ever take them out and look at them, sort of? Like those little notes in there, you know? Right? Have a great summer. Glad I met you. We survived English. I don't know. So there's interesting comments in there. On Facebook, I recently joined the group San Carlos High School Class of 78 Reunion. Okay? August 3rd, 2013, we're planning our 35th reunion. Cool stuff. Do you ever look at those yearbooks and you ever wonder, you know, whatever happened to those people? Right? You know, it's been interesting watching Fred and Suzanne's daughter, Michelle, fall in love and marry Ben Roos. Ben is the son of Vince Roos, who I knew as Country, his nickname, back when we worked together at Mount Hermon in the summer of 1980. After seeing, you know, a couple decades go by, it was interesting meeting Vince again. What is the most cool thing about meeting Vince is how he's remained faithful to God. He's become a godly man, a godly husband and father, raising a godly family. You ever had that experience? I mean, maybe not with Vince, you know, but with someone else, right? As God weaves us in and out of our other people's lives, maybe decades between contact, maybe serving Him, we're scattered all over the world, we learn who's staying faithful and who hasn't. And isn't it true that when we learn that when we learn those that they stayed faithful, that faithfulness is an encouragement to us? Isn't it? And then when we find that people have caved in, there's kind of a sadness and a downer that comes with that, sadness to our heart. So grab this. There are two things going on here. First is Paul's concern that the Thessalonians will remain strong in their faith. And second is Paul's need to know that they have. He needs to know that they have. I mean, what a huge boost for Paul spiritually, mentally, emotionally, even physically, to know that his siblings in Jesus, they have remained faithful as children in the faith, that he cares so passionately about, that he's poured his life into, that he's been willing to endure suffering for, and even isolation and loneliness, that they haven't caved in, that they still stand with him in Jesus, that they still stand with Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. You know, within 20 years after writing this, the whole Middle East is going to come apart in massive social and political upheaval, widespread persecution. These Thessalonians are getting a taste of that even now, that the seeds of it are here. They're being hounded, pressured, afflicted, imprisoned, brutalized for their faith. And they're going to go through these trials because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But they didn't give up. They didn't cave in. They kept on keeping on for Jesus, trusting Him, following Him, living righteously, sharing His gospel with others. And in fact, reading this, their desire was to encourage Paul. They were concerned with Paul to stay strong in following Jesus. They longed for him with the same passionate desire that he longed for them. And that's the report that Timothy comes back with, the good news of their faith and love, that they still think kindly of Paul, even in that the Thessalonians long to see Paul. Verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. Comforted is an interesting Greek word. It has the idea of coming alongside someone to console them, reassure them, strengthen them. Put another way, because you stand firm in your faith, what you've learned from us, and actually the desire to be with us, it's like you're right here with us, even in whatever we're suffering with, we're together. We're together. Because you stand firm, we live. Really live. Victoriously live. Okay? Putting all that together briefly, putting it all together, here it is. In suffering, we need each other. Can we say that together? We need each other. How many of you saw the movie Gladiator? Curiosity. Gladiator, okay? In one dramatic scene, great movie, by the way. In one dramatic scene, there's this band of gladiators that's thrown out into the great Colosseum in Rome, and they're woefully undermanned, they're woefully underarmed, and their one great expectation at that point is to die horribly, but to the honor and glory of Rome, right? Remember that scene? You seen that? And Maximus gets them together in this circle in the middle of the arena. And he says to them this, whatever comes out of these gates, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. And so they organize themselves and they're able to conquer their foes that are superior in every way. Why? Because of their cohesiveness as a unit. It's a great scene. Right? And that's the way God has designed us to be. As individual followers of Jesus, as the body of Christ, His church, God has given us each other. Victory comes as we stand together. So who are the people that you have a significant relationship with? That can provide you with encouragement and spiritual sustenance and joy? Who can you share with who will pray for you and keep you accountable? Who are the people that will stand with you in the battle day after day? It is so vitally important, last thought, it's so vitally important that we do everything that God enables us to do to develop the strength of unity and relationship together, developing the kind of deep and passionate relationship that existed between Paul and the Thessalonians, working intentionally to develop that now so that when our times of suffering come, and they will come, when suffering comes, no work of Satan will tempt us away from our faith, and we will experience God's victory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for the example. We thank you for the example of Paul and Thessalonians, separated by distance and by a whole lot of really hard, difficult experiences, persecution, suffering, hindered by Satan. Father, in many ways, it goes beyond what we've experienced, most of us. But in the same battle that we fight today, our adversary being the same and the goal being the same, different tactics, Father, we need to stand firm in our faith. And the way you have designed this is that we need each other. Father, we acknowledge that we need, first off, we need you, because at the center of all this is you. But you have given us each other to help each other to stand firm in our faith in you. And so, Father, I pray for each one here, each one of us. May we not find ourselves alone, maybe physically alone, but able to know that there are others around us who are praying, who are supportive, who are encouragers. Father, if just sitting here, each of us thinking ourselves, if we don't know who those people are, I pray, Father, that you would lead us to those people. Or maybe this week we need to make phone calls or reach out to others and to ask, could you be there for me? Or I need some accountability, or I need you to pray for me, or I need an encourager, or I need a partner, I need someone to walk with me through this. I just, God, as you enable us, may we not hold back from those incredibly vital relationships. Father, because we pray that Satan, the tempter, his tactics would not work here, because together we will stand firm in the victory that you give us, even in the midst of suffering. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.